A friend of mine who goes to another church in Sydney told me this story about a couple from his church. They were driving home from church one morning when they were pulled over for a breathalyzer test. The police officer, as they do, came to the window and asked the driver, "Sir, have you had anything to drink today?" The man replied, "No, I haven't." And then he proceeded to blow into the machine. The policeman looked at the reading, looked at the man again in the car and said, "Sir, I'll ask you again, have you had anything to drink today?" The man replied, "No, he hadn't had a drink for a while. He hadn't even had wine at communion that morning." The officer looked at him and said, "Well, sir, you have blown a reading. It's not more than the legal limit, so I'm going to let you go. However, please be more careful in the future." So the couple gets home and they're still a bit puzzled about what's happened, and the wife goes to the fridge to get a drink. She opens the bottle of fruit juice in the fridge, the one her husband drinks from every morning, and there's a big sort of fizz and a pretty bad odour. The juice in the bottle was so old, so fermented, that it was alcoholic, and that's what had given him the reading. Now, I dare say this man realised when he was drinking the juice that there was something not quite right about it. But, see, it was his habit to have juice in the morning, and so that's what he did. He went to the fridge and got the bottle, and he had his juice. We don't want our creeds to be like this, do we? We don't want to come to church and say creeds just out of habit, saying it just because, well, that's what we do. Rather, we want to know what we're saying. We want to know why we're saying it, and then we want to live out what we believe. And so that's why we're doing this series on the Apostles' Creed. Tonight we're looking at just a small section of the Creed, and it's printed on your handout if you've got one. And that's the bit that says, "I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." Now, it's good, I think, that we only get a couple of lines into this creed before we say that we believe in Jesus. Jesus must be very prominent in any statement about God. Any statement of belief, any serious statement of belief, any creed about God, who he is and what he's done, must state a belief in Jesus, because Jesus is God. And that's made clear in John's Gospel, which we've been looking at a little bit over the last few weeks. In John chapter 1, John gives Jesus the title the Word, and he says this about him. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So yes, this Jesus we believe in, he is divine. He is part of the Godhead. Just as God is eternal, so Jesus is also eternal. Jesus has been around as long as God has been around. When creation came into existence, Jesus was already there, and he was sharing in God's activity of creating. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. So yes, this Jesus we believe in is God, but he also became a man. John continues, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." The divine and eternal and creating Jesus came to us in the form we could best understand. He became flesh, just like us. He breathed and he ate and he slept and he cried, just like we do. He was fully human. But, as you know, in some ways, some pretty obvious ways, he was also very different to us. He wasn't rebellious or sinful like us. He was glorious. He was miraculous. He did miracles. He was pure of heart. When he was asked a question, he had the answer every time. He was completely obedient to his Father in everything he did. So he was not just any man. He was the Christ, the one whom God sent to be a saviour for his people. Jesus, through his life as a man, his birth, death, resurrection, and all those things, he fulfilled the role of God's saviour. So, before any man existed, Jesus was there involved in creation. After man was created, Jesus came to earth as a man, as God's sent saviour. Creation is centred around him, salvation is centred around him, and so, of course, our creed must also be centred around him. In the Bible, Jesus is given a few different titles, such as the Word, as we've seen, or the Christ. And Jesus is also called Son of God. Now, before we go any further with that, there's actually a few people in the Bible called sons of God. Here's a few examples. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 3, in the part where Luke lists his genealogy, the big family tree that traces all the people from Adam to Jesus, Adam, the first created man, is called the Son of God. He was made by God in the image of God, and so I guess rightly he's called the Son of God. King David in the Old Testament is also called Son of God. In Psalm chapter 2, the Lord says to King David, he says, David, you are my son. In 2 Samuel, God says about the unborn son of David, that's Solomon, he says this, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So these men of the Old Testament, Adam, David, Solomon, who were known by God and in covenant relationship with God, they were called sons of God. And even in the New Testament, we hear the term applied to Christians, to people much like us, really. Jesus himself says in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And Romans tells us that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Clearly, there are many who are sons of God, but the title given to Jesus is a little bit different, but importantly different. We see him called not just the Son of God, but the only Son of God. We see that in John 1:14, which I just mentioned, and of course in John 3:16, which we read out, and we say it in the Apostles' Creed, don't we? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. So many are called sons, but Jesus is the only one called the only Son. And that signifies the unique relationship that he has with the Father. Because Jesus knows the Father in a profound way, and he's actually one with him, he is the unique Son of God, not just a Son of God, but the only Son of God. The rest of the sons of God that we mentioned, well, they may be in the Father-Son relationship with God, but they do not share in Christ's uniqueness as actually being one with the Father. And so it's because of the unique relationship with the Father, that oneness, that means Jesus is the only one who truly knows God and can truly make him known to the rest of us. And the New Testament says this over and over again, that Jesus, the only Son of God, is the only one who can make the Father known. Here's a few examples for you, from picking up from John chapter 1 again. And John, speaking of Jesus being the one who's at the Father's side, he says this. He says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And in John 14, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And Philip, one of the disciples, is there, and he says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And also in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, we're saying that we believe Jesus is the key to knowing God the Father Almighty. We state firmly that by no other means is true knowledge of the Father available other than through Jesus. To know the Father, to please him, to talk to him, to have anything to do with him, we must go through the only Son. So if you want to know God, look to Jesus. Look at his life and what he did. Look at his miracles, what he said. and you will know God. Look at the cross, look at the death of this innocent one out of love for the guilty, and you will know God. Look at Jesus' resurrection, his victory over death, and you will know God. And so it follows, doesn't it, that if we are evangelizing, if we're trying to introduce people to God in whatever situation we might be in, whether we're on beach mission like some are, trying to do that there, whether we're just talking casually to a friend, if we want to introduce people to God, then we must introduce them to Jesus, for he makes God known. Now, that's the first part. The last part of this little section in the creed that we're looking at, well, it talks about the method of Jesus' conception and the way he was born. And I'll just read it out for you again. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, you might ask, why do we need this little bit in our creed? In a statement of belief that we want to keep, well, fairly concise and fairly manageable, why do we need to talk about how Jesus was conceived? Why do we make a point of saying that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? Or to put it another way, why is it important that Jesus was not born in the usual way, through Joseph and Mary coming together and conceiving? What was wrong with the man that God did not want him to be involved in the incarnation of his son? Or why did he use Mary but leave Joseph out? Well, there's a few ideas. One idea some people go with is that the virgin birth was needed to guarantee Jesus' sinless nature. In other words, if Jesus had an earthly father like Joseph, who's a sinner, then Jesus himself would have inherited that sin and he would not have been able to be this sinless saviour that we need, and the whole plan would have been mucked up. But to think that way, to think that it's just an issue of sin spreading from parent to child that God was trying to avoid with this virgin birth, then we've not really explained how Mary did not manage to pass on her sinful nature to her child, have we? And we should also disregard that idea that some have that Mary was a special woman or somehow divine herself, and that she could bear a sinless child because of her own perfection. The Bible certainly does not present Mary like that. Mary is human and a sinner like the rest of us. Yeah, Jesus was without sin, definitely, but it's not the virgin birth that proves that. That's not specifically what the Bible teaches. What the virgin birth does show is a couple of key things. Firstly, that Jesus is from God apart from man. So separate from a man and a woman coming together and saying, hey, let's have a baby, that's a great idea, let's do it, the baby Jesus is born not of man, but of God. With the virgin birth, there is no doubt that Jesus coming into the world is God's idea and not man's idea. It's God's action through his Spirit that results in his Son being born from Mary. A virgin birth is not an everyday occurrence, is it? It's by a miracle of God himself that the Son of God enters the world and takes on human form. If it wasn't for God, then there would be no baby Jesus and therefore no salvation. And secondly, the second thing, the birth of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary, well, it signifies a new beginning for all humanity. Think back for a minute to what Genesis says about the first man, Adam. Adam, he had no human father, did he? He was created by God from dust. God was his only father. And Adam was created, a perfect human specimen in perfect relationship with God. But then something terrible happened. Adam rejected his creator and fell into sin. This sin resulted in death, both physically and spiritually. And now we all follow Adam. We have his same sinful nature, and we all rebel against God as he did, therefore coming under death's curse as he did. It was Adam's sin that corrupted human nature and made the sin of all those who follow him, including us, a dead certainty. Nobody from Adam's stock, from Adam's line, can be what God made us to be. The miracle of the virgin birth is that in the middle of this crop of the sinful human race, a new plant springs up by direct intervention of the Creator. Jesus arrives and is like Adam was at first. You can see the similarities when we compare the birth of Adam to the birth of Jesus. Adam had no human father. He was born of God, created by God from dust. And so Jesus also had no human father. He was also from God. Adam had life breathed into him by God's Spirit, we're told. Jesus too had life through God's Spirit. And we read that in Matthew 1, verse 20, and it says about Mary, "For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." See, Jesus is the new Adam, the new head of humanity. And he's exactly what we all need, a new beginning. We need someone new who is like us, but who is not corrupt like us. Someone who is pure, someone who can be what God wants him to be. Someone like the original Adam before he was corrupted. And that is exactly who Jesus is. In being born, he took on the nature of humanity and restored to man the likeness of God, which our first parents, Adam and Eve, lost through the fall. He thereby made it possible to once again, just like back in the garden, for God to dwell with man and for man to commune with God. And this is why we are Christian. This is why we believe in Jesus Christ. For if I do not believe in Jesus, then I remain in Adam, and I'm separate from God, condemned and an object of his wrath. However, if I am in Christ, then I am not condemned. When we say we believe in Jesus, then we believe in a new beginning for us. We have a sure hope that sin and condemnation are not the last word, but rather that there is hope of eternal life with God. I wonder if you've ever escaped from a dangerous situation. Have you felt that tension as you see danger approaching, and then just the utter relief as the danger passes and you realise the danger's gone? That's how we should feel when we believe in Jesus. Relief and overwhelming thankfulness that he has not left us in our predicament, not left us on our own to face the wrath of God. Well, all this that we've been saying is probably best summed up in a neat way in John 3, verse 16, which we had read. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Clearly, God does not want us to go the way of Adam, does he? He does not want us to perish. God loves us so much that he gave his only Son to give us a new beginning and a never-ending eternal life with him. He's given us Jesus as the answer to our rebellious and sinful ways. He let his precious only Son die on a cross so that we might have a fresh start. There's no denying that we bear the image of Adam, not just in our skin, but in our sin as well. And yet, just as we bear the image of Adam, we shall also bear the image of Jesus and receive eternal life if we believe in him. If after all that God has done, we still perish, it will only be our own fault for not believing in Jesus, the one he has sent. And that's what verse 18 of John 3 says. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Well, Christmas has come and gone again for another year, and we Aussies, we know how to celebrate in style, don't we? We have good food, presents, family, days on the beach, days at the cricket, whatever it might be. As well as enjoying those good things, I hope that at the centre of your Christmas was Jesus, the God-man, our new beginning. And I hope you continue to believe in him day by day, because he is the only one who can lay a hand on both us and also on the Father and restore things back to the way they were at first. Amen.